Well done, Sally. The long reading. Well, do keep your Bibles open whilst I try and find a lectern. There we are. Great. And let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word together. There's lots to learn, I think, from those that we've just read. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for how the scriptures tell us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Thank you for what we've just been listening to, that it is your word. And we ask that you would help us now to feed on it. But we need your help. We can't understand spiritual truths without you giving us understanding that we might hear it and live by it. And we ask for your help, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Exodus chapter 15, turn back to that page, whatever it is, 73. Examinations are one of those kind of uncomfortable facts of life that I think we've all had to go through at times. And some people still go through them. And it's not just students at school or at university who are doing that. Many doctors, for instance, still have to sit exams into their late 30s and early 40s before they can become senior registrars or consultants. And although these exams are a bit of a bore and a strain, I suspect that most doctors appreciate that these exams are necessary for their development as surgeons. Testing helps people to evaluate, helps evaluate their progress, and if it's done well, it should strengthen people in their development. Well, God too believes in testing. And that is what these two incidents we had read to us earlier are all about. There were the Israelites, a captive people, but through the Passover and through the crossing of the Red Sea, God had freed them from their slavery to the Egyptians. And now they were on their way to meet a God at Mount Sinai. And if you recall, right at the very beginning, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, God had told Moses that when Moses had brought them out of Egypt, the Israelites would worship God on this mountain. So the Israelites are on their way to Mount Sinai, where God will appear to them and give them his law. But before they get there, he leads his people into a series of testing situations. And God's purpose in doing this is to strengthen the faith of his people so that they will learn to trust him more. I think that sometimes as Christians, we're in danger of thinking that God's purpose is to make our life on earth easier. And when we do think that, we are greatly bewildered when we find ourselves going through times of severe testing. But God's purpose for his people, for his children, as they journey on their way through life, is to strengthen their faith in him until we reach our goal, which is to live with him in a new creation where there'll be no evil, no suffering. But until that time, we go through trials, and his purpose is that we might trust him more and demonstrate the reality of that trust by obedience. So God is just as interested in our holiness as he is in our happiness. It's not uncommon to find people who are kind of new to the Christian faith saying that after an initial experience, when they were extremely aware of the reality of God and the wonder of his presence, and they were kind of full of it, all the excitement of it, that they then went through a time when they had to cope with one crisis after another. In fact, I was speaking with somebody yesterday about that very thing. They come to faith, they were full of it, it was so exciting, and then they just had one bereavement after another. Yet when that happens, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned us, it simply means that he's wanting us to grow and develop in our relationship with him. And that goes on throughout the Christian life. So here is a Christian who is convicted of their quick temper. And he cries out, Lord, help me to control my temper. And what he hopes is that during one night, whilst he's asleep, God will send this prepackaged blessing called self-control. Be like a new app, you know, we can apply to the computer of our life. And then he'll wake up one morning and finally doesn't lose his temper anymore. But it doesn't work like that. As soon as I pray for God to teach me patience, I'm likely to find that God puts me in situations where my patience has the chance to grow through testing. So let's turn to our passage to see what we can learn about God as he tests the Israelites in the wilderness. And we're going to look just at the two instances. There's another one when we get to chapter 17, but we haven't got time for that. And in these two incidents, we're going to see in the first one, the waters at Marah, that God tests his people to see if they will seek out his instruction. And then in the second instant, the giving of manna, God tests his people to see whether they will obey his instruction. It's quite subtle. So look at the first one. So first, the waters of Marah. So the Israelites have just experienced the mighty deliverance from God at the Red Sea. And we read chapter 14, verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Israelites, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. They are now, for the first time, totally free from the cruel slavery of the Egyptians, and we're told that they are trusting the Lord and that they are trusting Moses. And yet, within 3 days of experiencing the mighty hand of God and enjoying this freedom, they were now grumbling against Moses. Chapter 15, verse 24. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? So God wonderfully delivers his people and immediately tests them to see if they will continue to trust him, but they failed the test. Now we mustn't underestimate how serious a test this was. Here is this great community of people, over 600,000, traveling in a desert for 3 days without water. It must have been very worrying. Eventually they come across an oasis, only to find that the water is undrinkable. It is a severe crisis. But instead of crying out to the Lord, they grumble against Moses. And friends, how typical that is of God's people in every generation. There is some serious crisis in the church. There is a crisis at work. There's a crisis in the nation. There's a crisis in our family. And again, instead of crying out to the Lord, we grumble against one another. It's very sad, but that is what our natural human hearts are like. It's a wonderful thing about them. When we read the Bible, we just get to see a reminder of what we're like. This is what God's people are naturally like. Moses, however, does cry out to the Lord. And we read in verse 25 that the Lord showed Moses a piece of wood which made the water sweet. Now that word translated showed is is kind of an interesting word. It's the same root word Torah, which is used in chapter 20 to describe the law which God gave the Israelites at Mount Sinai. So Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord instructs Torah's Moses, and Moses heeds the instruction. The water is changed and becomes drinkable. And the explanation of what's been going on is given us in the second half of verse 25 and verse 26. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So although the Israelites failed the test and didn't cry out to the Lord seeking his instruction, they have nonetheless learned something from the experience. They have learned that their God is a God who heals and sustains. He is a God who can bring them through such crises. And God abundantly confirms this truth because we read in verse 27, "They then came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." So there's one spring for each tribe and one palm tree for each clan. Now, how far from Marah Elim was, we're not told. It doesn't seem too far. But the Israelites had to go through the Marah situation before God led them to Elim. Keep a finger in Exodus 15, but turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, page 187. Just want to drive this point home, Deuteronomy chapter 8, page 187. Here is Moses now speaking to the Israelites just before they're about to enter the promised land. So this is 40 years on. And I shall read from verse 2. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." And in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12 says the same thing. God allows us to go through tough times to discipline us, to test us, to see what our hearts are like. And he does this because he loves us. It is because we are his children. Or because he wants us to become his children, if we're not yet following the Lord Jesus. See, these times of testing are not examinations to declare us right or wrong. No, they are part of God's loving discipline in this fallen, broken world to strengthen and develop our faith. And look in particular what God was wanting to develop among the Israelites. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "He humbled you to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, from the mouth of Yahweh." Now turn back to Exodus now, chapter 15. And in that crisis, the Israelites should have cried out to the Lord, seeking his word, seeking his instruction. But they didn't. They just grumbled instead. And friends, that is always our natural tendency. We go through times of hardship, we see no way out, and perhaps in our desperation, we do cry out to the Lord. But so often, we don't cry out seeking his word of instruction. Saying, how do you want me to behave in this situation? What have you said that how I am to live in this situation you've put me through? Now, at this stage, the Israelites had no written word of the Lord. That only came later after God appeared to them on Mount Sinai. And in a crisis, God in his sovereignty may sometimes give what seems like kind of supernatural guidance, as he did for the Israelites. In that very moving book called Living Fields, Killing Fields, which describes the persecution of the church in Cambodia under the Khmer Rouge, there's a little cameo story of a Christian man trying to escape to freedom through the jungle. Most of the people who tried to do this died because the jungle was full of poisonous animals and plants, as well as Khmer patrols and mines. Anyway, this particular man was at the end of his tether. He'd run out of food long ago, and he came across these bright red berries. They looked poisonous. And he was about to move on. But just then, a monkey came down in front of him and began to eat the berries. They were safe to eat. And so, thanking God for his mercy, he tucked in, renewed his strength, and he eventually reached safety. Things like that do sometimes happen. God may occasionally direct us in remarkable ways. But the principal means of instruction that God has given us is his unchanging word. See, we now live in the age of fulfillment. Jesus, God's final and perfect word, has come to us. And in our completed Bibles, we have all that we need to live the Christian life in obedience to God. But so often when we're going through tough times as an individual or as a church, the last place we look is the Bible. But here is God's word which he wants us to seek after. And if we know it, God will recall to our minds its truths to sustain us and direct us. And this is why it's so important for every Christian to be daily adding to their knowledge and understanding of God's word. It's one of the best habits we could ever get into is to be daily reading the scriptures and to keep on coming to church like this so that we get instructed, so we get helped. One Christmas, I was listening to the Sunday program on Radio 4 when I heard a very interesting interview. I normally hate the program. I get so frustrated with it. But this particular interview caught my attention. It was the day of the 10th anniversary of the Lockerbie disaster. Remember that occasion when a jumbo jet was blown up midair? And the person being interviewed was a Christian pastor who had lost his daughter in the crash. And he was asked whether he had at any time been bitter to God. And he said, no, he hadn't. He said, although he'd been deeply distressed and in great agony, he was never troubled by the why me question. See, he had had to think about God and his ways so many times when counseling other people in deep suffering that this knowledge of God's word sustained him and saw him through that most testing of times when he had to pass through it. So yes, he was in one sense in pieces, but in other places he was absolutely, as regards his faith, he was rock solid. So the test at the waters of Marah was a test to see if the Israelites would seek after God's word. But the next incident, the sending of the manna, God tests the Israelites to see if they will obey God's word. You see, there's a slight difference. One seeking after God's instruction, the one's actually, when you've got it, are you going to obey it? Now, we've only got time to quickly skim this. So, chapter 16, verse 1, the Israelites leave Elim and enter the desert of Sin. And what do they do? Verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hands in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, as if. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. What a grateful bunch they are. And how much they trust God's providence. Well, again, how often do we do the same? Haven't you ever looked over your shoulder, perhaps if you're a believer now, to a time when you weren't a Christian, or to the non-Christian world around you, and thought, well, that's where you want to be? I'm such a bull, I've got these kind of these obligations now. It would be much easier if I didn't. Have you ever grumbled and felt hard done by the hardship that living a life of faithfulness to God sometimes entails? Anyway, on this occasion, God doesn't wait for Moses to cry out to him. He speaks straight away. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from you, from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So God richly provides for his people, but at the same time, he is testing them, and there are two parts to this test. First, they're only to gather enough manna for one day. In other words, they can't store it up. They can't do a big Tesco shop and put it in the freezer. They must trust God to provide enough bread for each day. So what does God keeps them depending on him daily. And the second part of the test involves them not gathering any bread on the Sabbath. But what happens? Well, sadly, they failed both tests. Verse 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until a morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. So rather than have enough food for that day and trust the Lord for tomorrow, they said, there's no guarantee about tomorrow. We better save some for breakfast because you can't really rely on Yahweh. You can't be sure that he will keep his word and send some bread tomorrow. We can't be sure of that. And the second part of the test, verse 27. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? So do you see what God is doing through these tests? He's revealing actually the hardness of the human heart. That's what he's doing. You see, this is what we're naturally like. And friends, we won't make progress in the Christian life until we face up to it and acknowledge it. Acknowledge it before ourselves and acknowledge it before God. You see, our constant danger is that we want to try and convince ourselves that we are actually spiritually fine. I'm sure you all might have heard the joke about the Sunday school teacher who was teaching her class Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18 about the tax collector and the proud Pharisee. And she finished her lesson by saying, well, children, let's now thank God that we're not like that proud Pharisee. But the trouble is we are. Our hearts are often like the Israelites here. We don't heed Jesus' word to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and not to worry about tomorrow. We so readily stockpile the blessings of God rather than share them around. And in all sorts of ways, we justify not having faith in God for tomorrow. But it doesn't work. As the old children's chorus goes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So through these tests, God is showing the Israelites the perversity of the human heart, but friends, he's also showing them his abundant grace. You see that verse 11? The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites, so what am I going to do to them? I'm going to make life kind of doubly hard. Tell them, at twilight you'll eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Remember one of the things that God is doing throughout this whole book of Exodus? He's revealing his character. He's revealing his name. He's giving content to what the word Yahweh, what we have Lord in capital letters, in our Bible, the name that God reveals himself by. And God reveals himself to be a God of infinite provision and grace. So although the Israelites grumble, although they refuse to trust God, God doesn't decrease their supply, he increases it. And friends, again, isn't that our experience again and again? When we have actually been faithless, actually when we have kind of grumbled and actually not trusted God, when we've gone through hard times, and perhaps we deserve God's anger for our lack of faith, that he just goes on pouring his grace upon us, giving us tokens actually that were not forgotten. See, what we learn about God here shouldn't make us presumptuous. It shouldn't encourage us to compromise on sin. Remember that because of their continued disobedience, this whole generation of Israelites never entered the promised land. But this story should make us amazed at God's patience and grace. Friends, none of us knows what lies ahead of us. It may be that we will have to go through times of painful experiences, of discipline and testing. We live in a fallen world. It's inevitable. But whatever lies before us, we can be confident that the grace and mercy and power of God also goes with us, and he will supply what we need so that we can remain faithful to him. And we know this for certain. How can we know this for certain? Because he has given us Jesus. In John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus picks up this incident of the bread in the wilderness. And he says to the crowds around him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What do the Israelites need as they traveled through the desert to first Sinai and then to the promised land? They needed bread and water, and God richly provided both. What do we need as we journey to the promised land of the new creation? What God has got to store for all his people. What has he given us to make sure that we get there safely? He gives us the Lord Jesus. All that we need is in him. All that we need is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this scripture, which does remind us how you use the trials that we face in this fallen world to test us, to test our hearts, to grow trust in you. Please help us to see that. And to see that you are able to more than provide for our needs as we go through tough times. And thank you that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the spiritual blessings have already been poured out upon us. And we can know the certainty of our relationship with you, that we are accepted in your sight. Please help us to trust in the Lord Jesus, to trust in you, and to show that trust by seeking out your word of instruction and obeying it. We ask this in Christ's name.